بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In Ramadan we were covering these adab from Imam Sha'rani's work. So to continue with that, now remember one of the things that Allama Sha'rani does in this book, just like Imam Ghazali does in his Ihya and other authors, they try to mention the most optimal position and the most optimal form of reaction in any situation, because they understand that people are very lax, very relaxed, people are very weak, people generally try to go for what suits them best. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to tell us the absolute optimal situation. Very difficult sometimes to do that, but what it does is, psychologically, the way human beings are, when we see things, then we try to emulate, we try to copy, we try to follow. Now, most of the time it's very difficult for somebody to listen to something and follow it immediately. But when we hear something in a very extreme sense sometimes it's off-putting. But when you look at it in a praiseworthy way, then generally it helps to take us away from the other extreme and bring us in the middle. So one has to really take that into consideration. Number two, another thing to keep in mind while we're listening to all of this is that whenever Imam Sha'rani will deal with any of these points, these rights of one brother over the other, he will discuss it as though he's discussing it sometimes in a vacuum. He will emphasize it so much as though it's the main point, it's the only point. And sometimes people get carried away with that and they start thinking, but what about this and what about that and what about this? So you can't read any of these points in an isolated way. They have to be taken with all of the other points in view as well. Because Islam is not just about one point. I'll give you an example. Fudayl ibn Iyad, he hardly used to smile. He's got a long history, but after he became rectified and became known as the Abid al-Haramain, he hardly used to smile. There was one day when his son passed away. That day he was seen as smiling, which was a very strange kind of occurrence. Somebody doesn't smile hardly, and then suddenly on the day his son passes away, he's smiling. He was asked, why are you smiling? Well, he's smiling because he is trying to show rada bil qada. He's trying to show satisfaction with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is his way of showing it. However, is that something to be emulated necessary? That's his emotion. That's his reaction to this emotion of how he dealt with it. But is that the sunnah? If you want to look at the sunnah, then the hadith is related by Imam Bukhari, where one of his granddaughters was sick, terminal. She was in those final moments. His daughter sent somebody to invite the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her house so that because her child was about to pass away or felt like on the last throes of this life. She was in the throes of death. So Prophet ﷺ first wasn't going to go, and then she insisted, so then he went. And when he saw this child in that state, he began to weep. He shed a few tears. So the few prominent Sahaba that were with him, they said, Ya Rasulullah, you as well, you're crying? Because for them it was the prohibition from wailing. In the time of Jahiliyyah, when people used to die, they used to professionally wail. There were people who they would hire to do this. And when some people are crying and wailing, then it just creates that kind of atmosphere, and other people like to cry as well. So that would be a successful death ceremony, you could say. So that was prohibited. So then the Prophet ﷺ explained that no, this is just the rahmah in somebody's heart that is being allowed to manifest itself. What we've prohibited is something different. This is something different. Now, this is the sunnah. And it's only a prophet that will be able to deal with various different emotions and pick the right emotion to preponderate over the others. And this is why the ulama would say that Fudayl ibn Iyad, what he did, maybe okay for himself, but it's not the sunnah to follow. The sunnah is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Where his grandson, not even his son, but his grandson, and not to say that grandsons are less beloved, but this is just a point, that his granddaughter, I think it was a grandchild, who was about to die, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wept, and he expressed that this was the right thing to do at that time. So it's only a prophet that can deal with emotions. It's only a prophet that can deal with emotions. That's why, what do you know? How do you know which emotion to bring forward? Because one emotion is, I should be satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. And another emotion is, my personal human emotion to weep and to shed some tears. What shall I do here? And for any conflicting emotional problems we have of this nature, you have to look at the seerah. Because the Prophet will be able to give you the best answer. So that's why with any of these points, they need to be looked at in view of the rest of the points, the rest of the sharia. Whenever, if you ever have any questions or confusions, then it's best to always ask. So then he says in this next point, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يُصَافِحَهُ كُلَّمَا لَقِيَهُ بِنِيَّةِ التَّبَرُّكِ وَامْتِثَالِ الْأَمْرِ وَقَدْ رَوَى الطَّبَرَانِيُّ إِذَا تَصَافَحَ الْمُسْلِمَانِ لَمْ تُفَرَّقْ أَكُفُّهُمَا حَتَّى يُغْفَرَ لَهُمَا. Another right of one brother over the other is that he shake his hand. He does musafaha. He shake his hand every time he meets him with an intention of tabarruk, gaining blessing. And to fulfill the command, the general kind of encouragement in the hadith. There's a hadith related by Imam Bukhari in his Al-Adab al-Mufrad, which he says that it's min tamam al-tahiyyati an tusafih akhak. It's part of the completion of your salam, your greeting, that you also shake hands with your brother. It obviously is seen as an additional point. One is you acknowledge somebody. You know, we understand that. You acknowledge somebody. That's the absolute base level here. Right, when you see somebody going past you, you just wave a hand, nod your head, say something. This is a basic acknowledgement. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying is that there's the completion of this, the personal touch to this is to also add the handshake. I think we've discussed before that the handshake needs to be proper. It's not a meeting of fingers, but rather it's the meeting of the two palms. That's what you call a musafaha in Arabic. Because the safhun is this section, is the flat part of the palm. So it means a full palm to palm connection. That is what it is, not just like these little, you know, dainty, you know, that's not the idea. The idea is a full. Some people, they overdo these things by squeezing the hand of the other person. When they give a hug, they give a really tight hug. Have mercy on people. Right? So there's extremes to all of this, and then of course there's the non-extreme, which is the moderate way. Part of this is to gain tabarruk of your brother, piety, righteousness, to make salam. Here, we're assuming that your brother, your associate, your companion, is a righteous individual. So it's to gain barakah by the handshake. He says that there's a hadith that's related by Abu Shaykh, that when two Muslims meet each other, and one does salam to the other, then the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of the two is the one who is the most jovial to the other. Ahsanuhuma bishran. Most jovial, most cheerful. Right? Because that makes such a difference. When you show that cheerful face, it deals with half the problems. If there were any suspicions lingering about any hard feelings or whatever, a smile, oh, he smiled at me. That's a big thing. Ka'ab ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, when he was when they were forsaken for about 40 to 50 nights, 50 days, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said nobody should speak to them. So he would go to the masjid and make salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and look at his face. Is he responding to me? Can I see a change in his complexion? Face, or is he making salam to me? Is he moving his lips? It makes a big difference. فَإِذَا تَصَافَحَ And when they do make the musafaha and they shake hands, أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا مِئَةَ رَحْمَةٍ 100 mercies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on them. Allah causes 100 mercies to descend on them. This hadith is da'if narration, but it's not a fabricated narration. Another writes, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي إِذَا لَاقَاهُ وَصَافَحَهُ أَن يُصَلِّيَ وَيُسَلِّمَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَيُذَكِّرَهُ بِذَلِكَ. وقد روى أبو يعلى ما من عبدين متحاب بين يستقبل أحدهما صاحبه ويصليان على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا لم يتفرقا حتى تغفر لهما ذنوبهما وما تقدم منها وما تأخر. Another right he's saying is it's an adab, and again it's a right as well in the sense of what he's saying, because he's saying that another right from one brother to the other is that when you meet your brother and you shake his hands, then you send blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So invoke blessings and mercy on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Use that time to do so. Remind your brother to do so as well. And if you do it, then generally they'll do it as well, because they have to do it when you hear. Because Abu Ya'la relates that whenever two servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that love one another meets the other, and they pray, they make salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then their sins will be forgiven by the time they separate, both past and future. This hadith is related by Abu Ya'la and Bayhaqi and others. So it's a general recommendation to do that. A lot of people, when they see things like this, or there's another one which is that you should say, may Allah forgive you, yaghfirullahu lana wa lakum. A lot of time what happens is all of this stuff is replaced. It replaces the salam. People are so focused on these things, they replace the salam. So sometimes you shake somebody's hands, all you hear really is yaghfirullahu lana wa lakum. Or for example in Syria, I think I remember what was the situation there was that musafaha went out of the window. When you went to meet scholars, there was no such thing as a musafaha. It would be this kind of competition to try to kiss their hands instead. So there was no musafaha. It was just like trying to kiss their hands. And the sheikh had to keep putting the hand away. Right? So what I used to do, I always try to be different. It's biokufi, but I try to be different. I used to go and do shake hands like this, so they would be feel secure that I'm not going to try to kiss their hands. So give them a nice musafaha. And sometimes I'd get a kissing as well, that way. It just becomes, sometimes these things become tradition. Right, then the original thing is left out. Another one, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يُهَادِيَهُ كُلَّ قَلِيلٍ مِّنَ الْأَيَّامِ. Another right of one brother over the other is that you exchange gifts with them every few days, every now and then, every so many days. When we speak about gifts, you know, one point in our mind, one concept in our mind of gifts is this nicely wrapped. You know, then you have to go and buy a bag. You know, gift paper, wrapping paper, the bag. All of this is, these are additional formalities. And sometimes people have gifts, but they don't have a bag, so they don't give the gift. I can't give it in a Tesco bag. I can't give it in an Asda bag, you know. Subhanallah, the whole point is a gift. It's the thought that should count. If it's going to delay your gift that you have to go out somewhere to go and buy, you know, a proper gift bag or something like this. These are all formalities. When you can do this, yes, it makes a difference that you give a gift in a bag. It makes a difference. It shows that you've paid some attention to it. No doubt about that. Women are very good at doing this kind of stuff. Right? But at the end of the day, it should not prevent you from getting your gift to the person at the right time or the most appropriate and opportune time that there is. So give a gift. Now the other thing is, our concept of a gift is a package. It doesn't have to be a package. A gift could be anything. A gift could be a gift of food. You know, a plate of food that you send down the road to your neighbor. That's also a gift. That's a hadiyah. Technically that's a hadiyah as well. It's not wrapped up or anything, but it's a hadiyah. And sometimes that may be more appreciated than something else that they may not even be able to use. So there's a lot of these things that, yes, some thought should go into gifts. Gifts is not just pick up something and give it to them. There should be some thought. A lot of the time in Ramadan what happens is you get on some days, right at iftar time, 10 minutes before iftar time, food from three places. We've only got 3-4 hours to eat anyway. You get food from 3-4 places, and what do you do with that food sometimes afterwards? You know? So, there was one person, I was going to give a talk in one of the masjids, and one of my students lives in that area, so he said, my mum is saying, come and eat at my house. I said, look, there's no time, because it's in another area, getting back, Taraweeh, there was no time. So the next day, I went to that same place, the next day or the day after. And as I was leaving, finally, you know, before Maghrib, to get back home, he brings his big bag of food. And the interesting thing here is that this was not cooked food. This was marinated, prepared food that then you can go take it home, put it in the fridge, and then cook whenever you like. And I'm just mentioning that because I thought that was a very reasonable thing to do. It was a very intelligent thing to do. Because especially if you're giving somebody food at the last minute, and you're giving them cooked food, then it's just very complicated to deal with all of that food. A lot of it goes to waste, especially if you don't have neighbors to give it to or to pass it around, all of these things. So to be thoughtful in a gift is very important. To be thoughtful, because at the end of the day, the whole point of gift giving is to create an association, a bond and friendship. And that's going to be best done when you put some intelligence in it and some emotion in it. So then he says that every few days, give him a gift, even if it's something simple. Even if it's something simple. لَا سِيَّمَا إِذَا بَلَغَهُ عَنْهُ وَقْفَةٌ وَقْفَةٌ. Especially if you, if there has been some form of, especially if there's been some form of disturbance to your relationship. Something happened. Whatever it may be. You know, sometimes, even with your brother, even with your father, with your children, sometimes just something that happens in between. You say something, they say something, something happens. So especially if something like that happens, then the best remedy for all of this is to give a good gift. One is to seek forgiveness. But sometimes giving a gift incorporates seeking forgiveness. A person is not going to give a gift if they don't have good faith in their mind, goodwill in their mind. So sometimes it's difficult to go and say, please forgive me. It's easier sometimes to take a gift and give it to them. Sometimes that stands in, but no, some people are very strict. They want to see you say sorry. Because there's some people who can't say sorry. I really feel sorry for people who cannot say sorry. I believe this is just an inner complex that they have, that they know they should say sorry, but there's just something that prevents them from saying sorry. And believe me, the day you can learn to say sorry easily, you've liberated yourself. It satisfies so many hearts. It causes, you know, it evens out so many problems. People who can't apologize because they feel it's going to push them down, it's going to make them lower in the sight of people, it's a major complex. It doesn't. Seeking forgiveness is a honorable thing. It's a matter of honor. And then he mentions a hadith which is related by Imam Ahmad and Imam Tirmidhi. Tahaddu tahabu. Exchange gifts and thus create love between you. And then he adds another section which says, وَتَصَافَحُ يُذْهِبُ الْغِلْ عَنْكُمْ. Which is, and shake hands, this will remove any hatred from the heart, any hard feelings from the heart, shaking hands. It does help. Imam Tirmidhi and Imam, he's related to أَسْتَهَادُوا فَإِنَّ الْهَدِيَّةَ تُذْهِبُ وَحْرَ الصَّدَرِ. Just similar meaning. It removes this hard feeling in the heart. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has absolutely told the truth here. Because hadiyah is one of the best means of peacemaking. It's one of the best means of peacemaking. Very effective. When there's no problem between you, it will increase the love. If there is a problem, then inshallah it will remove that problem, or it will go quite far in removing the problem. Sometimes, in some cases, a gift doesn't work. An apology is needed because the matter was very grave. And it's, for some people, gift giving is easy. And if that's if that is what is perceived by the person in front, then in that case an apology is necessary. Because at the end of the day, it's about consoling somebody's heart, not the act of gift giving. The act of gift giving is just a means of consolation. And if you have any doubts about this, try it. فَإِنَّ التَّجْرِبَ أَكْبَرُ بُرْهَانٍ. Because experience will be the greatest evidence. You'll find that this works. So figure out what to do. I mean, some people, they are lost of, if you're a very particular kind of person, it's very difficult to buy gifts for people. I have that problem sometimes. Because I second thinking 10 times, are they going to like it? I don't like to just get something and give it to somebody, because I know how it feels when you get a gift you don't want to use. I'd rather have a gift that makes you happy. So sometimes, you know, I'll open a bottle of perfume and say, brother, try this out, do you like this? And they say they like it. I say, do you really like it? Because sometimes people are just trying to be nice. They really like that. I give them 2 or 3 and say, okay, I like this one. Okay, that's your gift. Otherwise, getting a perfume, especially a big bottle of it sometimes, and you don't like it, that's... It doesn't feel right. The other thing is, do not reject somebody's gift. That is really, really rude and really bad. It says, فَإِنَّ رَدَّ الْهَدِيَّةِ مِنْ فِعْلٍ لِآمٍ. That's the behavior of mean people, of lowly people. How can you reject somebody's gift? Unless you've got an absolute reason to. According to a hadith in Bukhari from Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ would not reject gifts. He would not reject gifts. Take it graciously. Take it graciously. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ is saying here, tahadu, tahabu, tahadu is a mutual term. It means exchange gifts. It doesn't mean just give being a one-sided gift-giving action, but rather it's about mutually exchanging gifts. And the idea is that if somebody gives you a gift, even if it's a small gift, then honor them with a gift that is similar or better. Especially if the person is a needy person, then give them a way superior gift. That will be helpful to them as well and beneficial to them as well. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that لَأَنْ أَعُولَ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ شَهْرًا أَوْ جُمُعَةً أَوْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ حَجَّةٍ بَعْدَ حَجَّةٍ. I take care of a family, you know, give them a gift and thus look after them, their basic needs, for a month or a week or however long, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, that is superior to me than to perform one hajj after the other. So related by Abu Nu'aym from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Then he says, وَلَا طَبْقٌ بِدَانِقٍ أُهْدِيهِ إِلَىٰ أَخِنِّي فِي اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ دِينَارٍ أُنْفِقُهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. That for me to give even a small measure of something as a gift, as a gift to a brother of mine for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Allah, not as a rishwa, not as a with any ulterior motive, except the pleasure of Allah to gain, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is superior, he says, to me, than a dinar that I would spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, what is sadaqah? What is hadiyah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A lot of people, there was once somebody came to one of the sheikhs and said, my family is insisting, this was after an i'tikaf, my family is insisting that I take them out somewhere. A halal place, I spend the money, take them out. He says, do so. Spending on your family is a sadaqah. A lot of people miss that out. So sometimes to take, unless it's excessive holidays, every holiday you're going out and spending huge amounts of money on your credit card, it's obviously wrong. But one person who doesn't like to do these things because he thinks it's futile, it's useless or whatever, then remember that it's spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's spending on your family. There's a reward for that. Everything within reason. Right, the next point of his that he mentions, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِ. I think we've done about 20-something points maybe. Another right, one brother over the other, is أَنْ يُرْشِدَهُ إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْبَغِي عَلَىٰ مَنْ بَغَىٰ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْ يَنْتَصِرَ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ إذ إرشاد الأخ المظلوم إلى الانتصار بالله تعالى والتسليم إليه سبحانه من أكبر نصرة الأخ. Now, again, this is one of those things where he's telling you to do the absolute optimal thing, which a lot of people will not be able to do. What does he say here? That the next right that a brother has over his brother is to guide him, advise him to avoid acting excessively against the one who acted excessively against him. Essentially, to take revenge. Don't take revenge. To tell your brother not to take revenge, rather to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of it. Because he says that to guide a brother who's oppressed, to ask of Allah to defend him, and to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest nasiha that you can give to your brother. Our editor here, he takes exception to this, and he says that there's nothing wrong with this, and there's no difference of opinion here that you don't have to take revenge. That's the beauty of Islam, that we have the path of being allowed to take revenge to that amount. And it's not as complicated as the Shakespeare's play, what is it called? The one in Venice. A Merchant in Venice. Because the whole discussion there was taking revenge to the exact amount, which was made out to be completely impossible. Because if you look, there's numerous cases that were brought to Umar radiallahu anhu, where somebody slapped somebody, struck somebody, and when they were brought in, they were allowed to stand there, or made to stand there, and the person who was oppressed was told, like, okay, hit him back. So, obviously it's very difficult to hit back with the same kind of intensity, same amount of energy and force. I mean, nobody measures these things, right? So, that's how the Merchant of Venice made it out to be. You don't have to watch the play if you don't know it. I just thought if you've done it as part of your literature class, you may, you know, it may be something you could relate to. I mean, in English, Shakespeare is like the Mu'allaqat in Arabic, isn't it? Or the Maqamat. That's what Shakespeare is. They make you read them to improve your language. Just like they make you read the Mu'allaqat to do that. And the Maqamat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. So that tells us that with the haqq it's okay to take revenge. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. To take measures when somebody acts exceedingly against you, it's allowed to take measures. Imam Nasa'i relates a long hadith in which there's this really beautiful scenario, amusing scenario of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arguing with each other. Right? Again, there's a lot of conflicting emotions in that story, but it's a very interesting story where Aisha radiallahu anha is perceived to be more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than the other wives. The other wives, they see that Aisha radiallahu anha gets more attention apparently, or more love, which was the natural kind of inclination of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they sent Zainab binti Jahsh radiallahu anha to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to act on their behalf. She came and she said, Ya Rasulullah, inna azwajaka arsalatni. Your wives have sent me to ask you for justice. To ask you for justice with regards to Abu Quhafa's daughter. Sorry, Ibnatu Abi Quhafa. Yeah, Abu Quhafa's daughter. Who's Abu Quhafa? Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa. So essentially, he's not even taking her name, just saying his granddaughter. And then she said a few things about her. So this was the first complaint. Summa waqa'a. Waqa'a means saying a few untoward words. Not nice words. Saying a few things. Now Aisha radiallahu anha is there, and she doesn't want to do anything yet. She's saying, فَاسْتَطَالَتْ وَأَنَا أَرْكَبُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I was looking very closely at Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. What's his reaction to this? Would he be okay with me defending myself and speaking up? Or would he not want me to do that? Zainab radiallahu anha carried on, and then I saw that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw his, I mean, you can, this kind of relationship gives you an understanding of these things. So, he says, then I noticed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would not mind if I said something. So then I started. I said what I had to say. Subhanallah. Anyway, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, obviously, she was very eloquent, Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet ﷺ then said, إِنَّهَا إِبْنَةُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. Now, they had said that she's the daughter of Abu Quhafa, not even Abu Bakr's daughter, radiallahu anha. He says, no, she's the daughter of Abu Bakr. So like, that's what her status is. So it's allowed. It's allowed to respond, essentially. That's what he's saying. What he's trying to prove is that it's allowed to respond. However, for a person who has so much tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for him to just leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that requires a very high level of tawakkul. You may be able to do that in one situation, maybe in another situation, but sometimes you can't do it in a third situation. Sometimes the situation demands that. However, acting patiently, time and time again, will allow you to eventually act patiently in the more difficult situations as well. I've got a friend who's a big sheikh, and his wife complained to me about him, and that's the worst situations you can deal with, right? And I said, what's the problem? He says that when I get angry on him, he doesn't say anything. He just sits there. So that was another point of contention, that he doesn't do anything back. You understand? He doesn't defend himself, he just sits there. And some people, they thrive on a response. Many people, they thrive on a response. That's what they get their satisfaction through. What's the point of telling somebody off and then they don't say anything back to you, they feel. So, sometimes the best response for the person responding is no response. Because that is worse off. That will teach the other person a lesson that there's no point bothering with this person. But it's not easy to do this. To leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not easy to do that. But it should be done, and it can be done. Shaykh Ahmad al-Rifa'i, he mentions that whoever defends himself and responds, he'll get tired in doing so. He'll exert himself. You'll use your energy up. You'll use your strategy up. You'll waste your time. It'll spoil a few salats of yours, because when you're in salat, that's the time shaitan will bring this idea in your mind how to do it. Shaitan has the best times. Right? He reminds you at these kind of times. وَمَنْ سَامَحَ النَّاسِ وَفَوَّضَ أَمْرَهُ لِمَوْلَاهِ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلٍ وَلَا عَشِيرًا. However, for a person who has so much tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he leaves it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he'll be satisfied carrying on with his normal work, and Allah will provide this, you can say, an invisible shield around him. And Allah will assist him, as he says, without the need of any family or tribal members. See, in those days it was all about getting your tribal members. That's why Nuh alayhi salam constantly said, I don't even have a powerful family. Lut alayhi salam. He says, I don't even have a powerful family that I can invoke to help me against these people who are aggressing against us in this way. Because remember, Lut alayhi salam was the nephew of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They had come from Iraq and they had come and settled in the Sham region. So he was among other people. That was not his people in a sense. So he didn't have a family there. So having a family around you is a very important thing. Today, unfortunately, this is diminishing quite a bit. But it's still a source of great strength. He says that even without any strength, support, friends, whatever it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you out. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, he writes in one place about this, says that the insan, whenever you receive some kind of annoyance from somebody, some kind of harm comes to you from somebody else, and you are patient and you pardon them and you do not strategize in trying to take revenge, trying to find some way to respond, you know, doing something bad to them as well. If you don't do that, he says, then this is hilm, this is forbearance. This is what you call forbearance. Not to strategize in taking revenge, but rather to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then this is karam, this is honorable, this is a very honorable situation. And he says that by this you will receive a number of benefits. You will receive a special contentment in the heart. Allah will give you a certain contentment and satisfaction in the heart, which should be more valuable than any contentment you will get from trying to take revenge. Because a lot of the time you will take revenge, but then it'll just start a tit for tat problem. And then the person will think you've done excessive, they'll come back and this is just becomes, and you would generally think at the end of it, I wish I didn't. Some people are so mischievous. They want the last word, even if they're wrong. They don't care about that. For them, it's just about winning. It's not worth it sometimes. But in this way, you will get the satisfaction of the heart without having to worry yourself. And that's why he says, بَلْ بَعْضُ الْمُعْتَدِينَ الظَّالِمِينَ الْحَاقِدِينَ تَرْكُ الْمُقَابَلَةِ وَالرَّدِّ عَلَيْهِ أَقْتَلُ لَهُ مِنَ الرَّدِّ. For certain people, for you just to remain silent and to not respond is worse for them. It's more murderous for them to deal with it than if you responded to them. Because you see, they won't have an excuse to do anything. They're just waiting for you to respond so that they can respond again. When you don't do anything, you've cut it from under their feet. And that is more murderous for them because that's their food. And I think the last point for today, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي مُسَاعَدَتُهُ فِي التَّزْوِيجِ is to assist your brother in getting married. Today everybody has a problem with finding a suitable spouse. You go to these programs, all these brothers are telling you, can you make dua, you know, can you find us, you know, help us find a spouse. The women are saying the same thing. I'm saying, oh, all of these brothers are here, they're all singles. All of these sisters here, they're all single, why don't you get married? Oh no, we can't get the right kind of person. As though, subhanallah, subhanallah. And there's some people who go beyond that. They look for people, I'm looking for a convert, not a convert, I'm looking for, why are you with a non-Muslim person? Because they don't come with baggage. If I can get them to become Muslim and marry them, they don't come with baggage. Yeah, they don't come with the baggage you're used to, the Indian Pakistani baggage. They come with a different baggage. Everybody comes with baggage. That's part of the whole process to deal with it. Nobody's perfect. You can't order one. Right? So to help somebody is very important. Especially your friend, your brother, your associate. In fact, they've mentioned the ulama, the mashayikh, they've said, أَنَّ الْإِعَانَةَ فِي ذَٰلِكَ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ إِعَانَةِ الْغُزَاتِ وَالْمُكَاتَبِينَ. It is superior, wallahu a'lam, it's superior in certain cases, definitely so. It's superior to assist a brother to get married than to assist warriors in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he gives his reason. He says, إِذْ هُوَ أَفْضَلُ نَوَافِلِ الْخَيْرَاتِ. Out of all of the voluntary virtues, marriage is the highest. Right? وَالْأَجْرُ يَعْظُمْ بِعِظَمِ السَّبَبِ. And reward is multiplied due to the greatness of the cause. فَلَوْلَا النِّكَاحِ مَا وُجِدَ مُجَاهِدٌ وَلَا عَابِدٌ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. So this is his justification. He says that if there was no nikah, then you wouldn't have any mujahideen. And you wouldn't have anybody to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So produce. That's what he's saying. So that's his justification. Saying, but of course, for somebody who wants to get married and they can't find somebody, it's a 24-hour problem. Eyes stray, people are always looking at things. Maybe that's potential, maybe that's potential. It's a very bad state to be in. What about the guys who are already married once and they're still in that state of mind? That's even worse. They're still in that state of mind. They're looking for number two or number three. But they know this is not going to happen. One is if you think it's going to happen, you're serious about it, it's a different story. But when you know it's not going to happen, there's no way it's going to happen, then it's really bad. I feel sorry for the men for that. Everybody talks about, I mean, talk about a second wife story, all the men, they start getting really excited. But they know in the back of their mind, I don't think it's ever going to happen. I know it's never going to happen, they say. But they still love to talk about it. Now, if this is speaking about assisting your brother, your friend, your companion, to get married, then how much emphasis does that put on a person to make sure they do not delay in getting their own children married? Because the very famous hadith from Imam Tirmidhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا خَطَبَ إِلَيْكُم مَّن تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفَعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Very famous narration. If somebody comes and proposes, if somebody comes and proposes to you for your child, your daughter, whatever, right? Somebody whose deen you can't complain about, or his character, the only thing you can say is he's not Pakistani, or he's not Indian, or he's not Egyptian, or Moroccan, or whatever it is, because that's what you're looking for, right? Or that's what you are, right? He's saying that if somebody comes whose khuluq and whose deen you have no complaints about, then marry, accept that proposal. If you don't do so, there'll be fitna in the earth and a big facade. And in many cultures, where especially in our culture, it's more complex. Now, one way to look at this is that the Prophet ﷺ is obviously saying this in a culture that was quite, you can say, a monoculture. It was one culture. It wasn't a very plural kind of place. Yes, there were a few people from different places, but generally, it had Ansar and Muhajireen. I mean, it wasn't too different. We're living in a place which is way more complex. And we still have the first generation who are still very much, mindset-wise, in another country. It's the reality we're talking about here. So, I don't think it's too much of a problem for them to have a problem. I don't think it's too much of a problem. Like, get my words right? Too much of a problem for them to have a problem. At the end of the day, if they're not going to be able to relate to their daughter-in-law or son-in-law, and they won't be able to speak to them because they, for their own reason, haven't made an effort to learn English, for example, they're still speaking Urdu or Gujarati, for example, or Bengali, right? And they're not going to be able to relate to them, then I see no problem with them having a problem for their children marrying from outside of their culture. They have the rights, because it's an additional preference. But they have to be open-minded enough to work with their child, to get somebody that also fulfills their criteria and their criteria. The problem is generally when the parents are stubbornly so restricted by their culture that they get somebody, they insist on somebody for their children that the children cannot see any future whatsoever with, despite the fact that their children are being open-minded about it and are trying to be accommodating. So one is to find that perfect mean, that perfect equilibrium, and that perfect middle ground where everybody can be happy. And those, you know, those cultures where they insist you marry their cousin's daughter in Pakistan, that is just has to stop, right? That's just where the insistence is there. That just has to stop. If it can be accommodated, alhamdulillah. But if it cannot, but remember, the Prophet ﷺ is saying this to people who are generally from not such a diversified community as we are. So some people, they take this hadith and they try to put fatwas on people who, you know, when there's a problem with an Arab-Pakistani marriage, right, or an Arab-Indian marriage or something like that, and the father does not agree. Now, sometimes, however, parents should allow it as much as possible. If there's a decent person, even from another culture, you should definitely allow it. And the fasad it's speaking about, I've seen it in cultures. And a culture in many places, both including in our country and other places, is that when you make it difficult for your children to marry, then it's a natural thing for them to want to be fulfilled, intimacy, etc. They're going to find it in the haram ways. When marriage becomes expensive, then the haram becomes cheap. And that is no doubt about it. And you know, some people of the older generation, I don't know what world they're living in, they think it's still very pure out there as it used to be in the villages. Even those villages aren't as pure as they used to be. Globalization has corrupted every place in the world. Just about. Illa masha'Allah. Zina, unfortunately, is rife. So what it used to be, where if you call somebody a sister, then you would see her as a sister. This was a culture before. If you call somebody, if the father said to you as a boy in the village, this is your sister, it would, in some cultures, it meant you could not marry her afterwards. No, she is my sister. It would be like so binding. Of course, it's not reality, and it's not Sharia as well, but that's how it used to be in certain tribal cultures. If you call somebody a sister, I can't marry her. She's my sister, not your sister. She's not even related to you, like very far off. But it's not like that anymore. Everybody's fair game today. The world is hyper-sexualized. So, see where you're living and try to be accommodating of your children, especially in that situation. That's why these long engagements and all that is not very helpful. If you've engaged with somebody, do the nikah. Do the rukhsati afterwards, but do the nikah. Let them at least halal when they speak to each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Inshallah, we'll continue next week. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين Oh Allah, accept our gathering here. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, we've committed many sins. Oh Allah, sins have become a second nature for us. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from all those sins we've committed in the open. We've committed privately, we've forgotten about, that we remember. Oh Allah, we ask you forgiveness from sins that we've committed boldly. And those, especially those sins we've committed so many times that they've become second nature. We've lost all sense of guilt. Oh Allah, allow us to see the truth as the truth and allow us to follow it. And see the wrong as the wrong and allow us to abstain from it. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us tawfiq to do the best in all our matters. Oh Allah, that you choose the best path for us in all of our matters. Oh Allah, we ask that you assist us in this world. You protect us and our progeny until the day of judgment from all the evils that are out there and all the evils that the world will bring. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed and you grant us Jannatul Firdaus. You grant us the highest levels of Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, we ask that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.